Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a period of time, we're studying together from the Gospel of John. And I want to emphasize again and again that the Gospel of John and every other book in the Bible, every word in the Bible, is the Word of God. We can absolutely trust it. We can follow it with all our hearts. We can believe it. We can put our faith in its teachings and in what it commands us to be and to do. And so as we study this Gospel of John, we're studying part of the Word of God. The reason why we've chosen this book and the reason why we're emphasizing this book is because this book contains two important themes, and these two themes are the foundations for our faith, for our eternal life, in other words. We depend upon these two truths in order to know for sure that we belong to God and we have relationship with Him. Now, the first theme, which is important in this book, is the theme of the deity of Christ, the fact that Jesus is God. He claimed to be God. He is God. And the Lord Jesus, of course, as God the Son, has come down from heaven to be our Savior from sin. He's back in heaven again, having accomplished His purposes through His death on the cross, His resurrection, and now again He's ascended back to the Father. Now this theme is very, very important, because if Jesus is not God, then we have no Savior. There is no possibility of relationship with God if Jesus Himself is not God. Everything in the Old Testament pointed toward Him. The prophecies in the Old Testament point, first of all, to the suffering Savior, someone who would be worthy to put aside all of the sacrifices offered in the Old Testament in favor of His own death on the cross. Whereas these sacrifices in the Old Testament were important, but they were only a picture of the coming Savior. And so this theme is very important, that Jesus is the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. As the divine Son of God, He has this power and authority and ability. And the second theme is a theme of salvation itself. In other words, how can I have relationship with God? I have this relationship through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is repeated again and again in this book. Now, we've been going through this book. We took, first of all, the introduction to the book, chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. Then there was this period of consideration from 1:19 to chapter 4, verse 54, when people were just considering, who is this one? What is he doing? What will we do about him? Then there was a period of controversy when people began to believe or not believe. And this period of controversy from chapter 5, verse 1 to chapter 6, verse 7 to 1, and finally the period of conflict, when those who were not believing wanted to be in conflict with the Lord who was proclaiming His salvation. So we're in this period of conflict right now. This goes from chapter 7, verse 1 to chapter 11, verse 53. And in our study, the last message, and in this message, we are studying this subject, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, in chapter 11. We have noted before that this raising of Lazarus took place right in Jerusalem itself, at least in the area of Jerusalem, Bethany, just outside the city of Jerusalem. Hundreds of people witnessed this. Even some of the Jewish leaders came to see what was taking place when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. So we've been going through this 11th chapter in the last message, and I want to finish our study of the raising of Lazarus in this message today. Now we come to verses 18 to 27, and Martha, the sister of Lazarus, now has come out to see the Lord Jesus. He meets with Martha outside the village. The Lord not only gives her the promise that Lazarus himself would be raised from the dead, but he also declares a fifth I am when he declares to her and to his followers, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. This is something that you probably have memorized in your Bibles. We find this teaching, and the follow-up teaching in verses 18 to 27, when she asks him questions concerning this statement. What do you mean when you say, I am the resurrection and the life? Now, though Martha misunderstands and misapplies the application of this I am at the time, the eternal nature of this declaration is still vital to our faith. The application of these words of the Lord Jesus has to do with salvation rather than the future resurrection of the dead when Christ will return. Now that is taught in 1 Corinthians 15, the future resurrection. But this has to do with eternal life itself. And so this statement is a very strong statement given to Mary here on this occasion, or given to Martha, rather, on this occasion. Now, though Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days, Martha still seems to hope that something might be done for Lazarus through prayer. We see this in chapter 11, verse 22. And she does seem to believe that the Lord is the Christ, the promised Messiah. You see this in verse 27 of chapter 11. So Martha seems to have a rather strong faith, even though Lazarus is gone and she may not understand everything Jesus is saying. She does seem to have a rather strong faith. In meeting with Mary in the same place, Mary does not express the same belief in his ability to raise Lazarus. It's strange because earlier, when Jesus met with his family in another gospel, it was Mary who seemed to be the devoted one, the spiritual one, and Martha was the one busy with many things. So instead, she expresses her regret that the Lord was not there to heal Lazarus in his sickness and is in total despair. And we even see something of a rebuke to him. Her expression of regret seems like a rebuke to the Lord Jesus. You see this in chapter 11, verses 28 to 34. Now we see in this passage that Jesus knew exactly what his plan would be and what he would do. And the weeping of the Lord, and we see this phrase, the shortest verse in the Bible, is Jesus wept. We see this in chapter 11, verses 33 to 37. The weeping of the Lord seems to be over unbelief rather than doubt concerning what he would do. In other words, he saw the people weeping over Lazarus, and their unbelief convinced him that there was something that was lacking in their faith. And I think this is what his weeping has to do with. I'm sure that he shares a sympathy with them. And so it could be partly due to this. But I believe that mostly he's weeping over their unbelief. Now I want to say a few things about the actual raising of Lazarus from the dead. And I want to say a few things about this. We see this in chapter 11, verses 38 to 44. First of all, the Lord prays to the Father. We see this in chapter 11, verses 41 and 42. His prayer is not for the strength or the ability to perform the miracle, but rather that the miracle might bring those witnessing it to true belief. Because this is what his concern is. He knows what he's going to do. He has the power to do it. And so his prayer to the Father is not just for the power to do it. He has that power. But he's concerned about the unbelief of the people. Now you'll notice in studying this prayer, this is one of several recorded prayers that Jesus has offered. We see this in John 12, 28, in John chapter 17, he prays to the Father, a rather long prayer when he goes alone with the Father. But we see this prayer repeated several times. Now with a simple command, as he finally goes to the tomb, he goes to the tomb, he has the tomb opened, the stone is rolled away that barred the tomb, and with a simple command, he now orders Lazarus to come forth, and the response is immediate. It is not something he has to repeat again and again, but the response is immediate. Lazarus comes forth from the grave. He's still wrapped in his grave clothes, but he's miraculously come to life. Now we notice he'd been in the grave for 4 days. And Mary points out that already his body would be rotting. In other words, the decomposition of his body would already be taking place. So very clearly, Lazarus has been dead. But at the command of the Lord, life returns to him and he comes out of the grave. He has the people themselves remove the wrapped grave clothes from Lazarus. This will cause them to more clearly experience what has happened. We see this in 11, verse 44, where he commands them, you be the ones. You remove the grave clothes. The people would have no doubt whatsoever that the one who was dead, who was buried, whom they had buried, and had been in the grave for 4 days, has now come forth with life. And God has wonderfully worked in his life. The Lord Jesus, that is the divine Son of God, has marvelously and miraculously worked in his life to bring life back to him again. Now, what is interesting is the response of the people and the rulers. We see this in chapter 11, verses 45 to 57. First of all, many of the onlookers immediately believed in him. We see this in 11, verse 45. We thank the Lord, you know, that they had open and willing and tender hearts. And I want to emphasize this truth in speaking to you. If your heart is not open and willing and tender, it is very possible you will never believe. If you're not a believer, if your heart is not open to the possibility and you're not willing to believe the truth about him, then it's possible you never will believe. People will say, well, I don't want to do it right now. No, probably you never will do it. You must have an open and tender and willing heart. Now, some of the onlookers who could not deny that a miracle had taken place, however, did not believe, but they went immediately to tell the Jewish authorities about the miracle. Were some of these Jewish leaders themselves who had come up there to spy on him? Maybe these are the very ones going back to the Sanhedrin, this ruling council of the Jews, to turn Jesus in, so to speak. They turned away from the possibility of belief in him. This was the ultimate miracle. This miracle took place in the very heart of the Jewish religion, just right outside Jerusalem itself, in Bethany. But they had turned away from the possibility of belief in him. They were taking their stand with other enemies of the Lord. We see this in chapter 11, verse 46. Now the members of the council, that is the Sanhedrin, under the leadership of Caiaphas the high priest, decided that what he was doing and the public attention he was receiving would cause them trouble with the Roman government, and that it was therefore necessary for him to be put to death. They therefore made definite plans that they were going to have him killed. Caiaphas himself recommends this, that in order to avoid trouble with the Roman government, one must be put to death. And so he predicts that Jesus will be put to death. Now it's interesting to me that this decision of the council would come when this miracle could not be denied in any way. In other words, this was the final proof that he indeed was a Messiah, that he indeed fulfilled his claim to have power over life and death. He had made this claim before, and now he proves it when he raises Lazarus in the presence of some of them. Even some of the council may have been there. And he proves this when he raises Lazarus from the dead. And so this decision by the Jewish council indicates hard-heartedness on their part. In other words, they have determined, no matter what he does, no matter what he says, they are not going to believe. And they're going to reject him, and they're going to try and put him to death. And the tragedy is, they were more concerned with their standing with the Roman government than they were their standing with God. Now, these were Jewish religious leaders, and I respect that. Many of these sects of the Jews, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and these other sects of the Jews, had been started in righteousness. They'd been started years before as a means of seeing the people revived and brought back to this following of the law and to adherence to the law and devotion to God. But in the day of the Lord Jesus, some of these sects had been corrupted. And now they were working, and Jesus exposes this in Matthew chapter 23. But in this decision they now make, they are deciding once for all that they're rejecting the teachings of their own scriptures concerning the Messiah and the proof that he would give. They're rejecting all of this in favor of turning against him. And so they turn against him and reject him. I want to urge you, if you're listening to me today, do not reject the Lord Jesus, but follow him with all your heart. First of all, believe in him, and then follow him with all your heart. And may the Lord help you, each one, as you listen to these broadcasts.